Well, thank you, Brother David. We went over to Jerusalem years ago and been over a couple of times, but one of the things that God will show you is the way of suffering that Christ walked through Jerusalem. That's what he's singing about, the way of the cross there, way of suffering. And that's one of the things that they will show you. And of course, you and I know from the Bible that he did walk through the streets of Jerusalem. He went out the gate. He was not crucified where they'll show you that he was, inside the walls. The Bible says he was crucified outside the walls. And so he walked through Jerusalem and out the gate to Calvary's brow, Calvary's hill. And that's what Brother David was singing about there. Did a good job on that, Brother David. We appreciate it. Well, a while ago, I missed this announcement. Landmark Baptist Church Volleyball League. Anyone interested in playing in the Church Volleyball League, sign up. Sign up list is on the book counter in the back of the auditorium. Obviously, this is for young folks, right? And it says we will be meeting and assigning teams Sunday night after the evening service on September 13th. They must be predicting I'm not going to preach long that night. The first week of games will begin the following Sunday night. You know, I'm going to go over and see how many staffs on this team. Because if they got energy like that, I'm not working them hard enough. Amen. All right. I do remember days when I could do stuff, but that's been a long time ago. Hebrews chapter 6. Tonight we're going to read about 9 verses in this chapter. Just touch on it a little bit. I'm going to talk to you a little bit tonight on what follows after salvation or accompanies salvation. You know, sometimes we get the attitude that when we get saved, that's it. No, that's just the beginning. I mean, we get saved by grace, but we ought to go to work. We're his workmanship, Ephesians 2 tells us. And so we ought to go to work for him after we know we've been born again. We belong to him. We're in his army. There's a lot we can do. Begin in chapter 6 of Hebrews. Hebrews is a tremendous book. Hebrews tells us how much better Christ is than the Old Testament priest, how much better his offering is for our salvation than all the blood of bulls and goats that was offered in the Old Testament, all of that. And you need to understand Hebrews or you'll get all mixed up on things. Hebrews chapter 6 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. He said, I'm passing over these to say something else is what he's saying here. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, and that's a big word, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Then he gives the illustration, for the earth which drinketh up the rain and cometh off upon it, bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But, and the word but means we cross the street now into another truth, opposite truth. For that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And here's my text tonight, verse 9. But, again, opposite truth. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. He said, though we speak this way, we're expecting better things of you. You know, the Bible tells us we can't crucify Christ again. Bible says here in the book of Hebrews, he died unto sin once. It is amazing how many folks in some big religions that almost teach that he dies again every week. No, he doesn't. He died once unto sin. Amen? As I think about this just a little bit, I'm talking to you about things that accompany salvation. When you get born again, when you get saved, I'm not talking about church membership or baptism. Those things should come after you're saved, but you got to get saved first. And after you're saved, there's some things that to yourself alone, if nobody else, you ought to notice the difference that you've been saved. Amen. Bible says we become a new creature in Christ. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And there's some things that go together. When I was a kid, I used to hear a song, something like this. Love and marriage goes together like a horse and carriage. Anybody ever hear that one? It's good when a marriage has got harmony in it, right? When they're both pulling the same way. I know we can disagree on some things. Preacher stood up one time in church and he said, let me have the husband and wife stand that's never had a fuss. Couple stood. He said, I want you to see the biggest liars in this congregation. Now, that's the truth. We all human beings, we will have some disagreements from time to time. There's no doubt about that. Husband and his wife was arguing a little bit, disagreeing a little bit. And he said to her, he said, I don't know how God could make you so beautiful and yet so dumb. She said, that's easy, honey. He made me beautiful so you'd want me. He made me dumb so I'd have you. Amen. I mean, it's kind of a trade-off, right? There. But the truth is, harmony in marriage is great. And then when it comes to Scripture, there's some things that we ought to be expecting to see in our lives, and others see it if we're saved. Amen. There is to be a difference. What the world likes to point out is those that claim to be saved, but they don't live like they're saved. There don't seem to be no difference in them. And so they've got a good argument there. Now, of course, that's to justify their self and remain lost themselves, but they use that, and that's too bad. We ought to have a testimony after we're saved. Let me say a few things to you tonight on this subject, things that are accompany salvation. Yeah, this might sound a little strange to you, but repentance. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, the Bible tells us that repentance is turning from our way to God's way. It's not a one-time thing. It's a choice you make all the time. When God reveals something to you that's wrong, whether it's out of the Bible or through His Spirit in your heart, it's time to repent of it. Turn away from it. Go His way, not your way. And repentance ought to accompany the Christian life. Now, the Bible says godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7, worketh repentance. Now, when I don't know about you, but I have a policeman inside of me, the Holy Spirit of God. And when I do say, think something that's not right, sometimes I'm gonna make a little confession here. Do you ever catch yourself thinking and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I wasted time thinking about that? You probably don't. You're too perfect, but I'm not. Once in a while, I'll rebuke myself. Why'd you waste your time thinking about that? I mean, there was something better I ought to have been meditating on, amen? And I got to turn from that, and I do that quite a bit. So repentance is something you still do after you're saved. Repentance to come to salvation, turning from your way, your works, and all that business, and being sorrowful for the sin and turning to God, all that is good. But the Holy Spirit is going to keep showing you some things to turn from, to repent of, as it were. And the godly sorrow will help you to identify those things, like the Scripture says. And Christians, we daily, not weekly, but daily. I don't know about you, but when I get on my knees to pray the final prayer before I try to get some sleep at night, if God shows me something, I ask Him to forgive me of it. Turn from it, amen? And the truth of the matter is, repentance ought to accompany salvation. It ought to keep on accompanying salvation. And then faith. Faith ought to be, you say, well, you get saved by faith. I understand that. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, verse 9. But faith is not only what you get saved by, but it's what you live by. Say, well, how do I get faith? Well, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more you stay in the book, the more you read the book, the more you obey the book, you'll increase your faith. Did you know that? Yes, you will. And we I know the just shall live by faith. And Martin Luther, the old reformer, he understood that great truth and got saved, understanding it was faith and not works. But faith is something we have to keep practicing. A lot of ways, not just for salvation. We do that. But sometime by experience. You remember the story of Elijah and Elisha? It's easy to get them mixed up in the Old Testament a little bit. You remember how Elijah sat under the juniper tree and begging God to kill him, and he was all defeated after the great victory, even over the prophets of Baal. He ran from Jezebel. He got scared, remember? And God had to come to him. That was the prophet there, the mighty man of faith, seemed to have lost his faith for a little bit, and God stirred him up, remember? And told him to go throw his cloak on Elisha, remember? Remember how Elisha followed him? Told him he wanted a double portion of his spirit. Remember how Elijah said, okay, if you see me when I go up, then you can have it. And boy, I'm telling you what, Elisha stuck with him. They came to the river. Elijah pulled off his cloak and smote the river, and the water parted. They went across on dry ground. Went a little bit further, and the chariots from heaven, the whirlwind and the fiery chariot showed up and took Elijah away, and Elisha saw it. He turned back, picked up the same cloak Elijah had dropped. He went back to the river. You remember what he said? He took that cloak and he smote that river, and he said, where be the Lord God of Elijah? What was Elisha doing? By the way, the water parted. He came back and parted it by faith, just like Elijah went across. He came back. He was saying, I saw the master do it. I saw Elijah do it, but God, will you do it for me? And he came back in faith and smote the river, and it parted again. He went back across. I want to say we all need to be like Elisha and not be satisfied to look at somebody else's faith. We need to try it for ourselves. Amen. We need to see the power of God on us personally also. And I go back at our ministry here, and so many stories we could tell. I've seen the time when I stepped out by faith and some of my best friends thought I was crazy. But I wasn't. God honored the faith. Now, I don't believe in foolishness. I believe in claiming the promises of God and having a reason to believe God. But at the same time, you won't get far in your Christian life if you don't believe God for some things. And I'm talking about believing for some things that you can't maybe totally identify, totally understand. But you know God wants you to do it. Oh, yes, I've been there, and many of you have. You know what I'm talking about. We had to try it by experience. I can go back to little things. I remember when I just got saved. I mean, just a little while. And the post office used to be right up here in town. I don't know what the street is there, but right in town. They moved it way out here. But anyway, there was a vacant lot side of it. And an evangelist came to town. His name was E.J. Daniels, a well-known old-time evangelist. He came to town, pitched a tent there. And I was dating my wife now, dating Sonia. I'd just been saved. Only place she'd go with me is church, and I wanted to do that a little more often. So I passed that tent, and I saw a revival sign up, and I had an idea. A light bulb went off. I said, you know, there's a meeting down there on that tent. I said, how about let's go into that? I mean, see, that was during the week. I mean, I didn't have to wait to Sunday to have another date with her. I was going to talk, she agreed. So we went to that tent that night. E.J. Daniels was the preacher. I still remember his text, what he took. He took a text over there where David was preaching the funeral of Abner, and he said, died Abner's a fool dieth. And boy, he was a plain old evangelist. And old E.J. Daniels was pointing out there, and he's saying, you're a fool if you don't get saved by trusting the Lord. You're a fool if you don't do this, and you're a fool if you don't do that. I mean, I got the point. One thing he said was, you're a fool if you don't tithe. Now, we got back in the car. I had never heard that word before. Never heard that word before. Got back in the car, and I was taking her home, and I said, what's this teething business? What's he talking? That's what I called it. Well, what is it? I could see her sitting over there. You know, the cars used to have straight seats in them. By the way, it's a lot better for dating, too. You do know that, don't you? You young folks. I feel sorry for you today. All right, anyway, get off of that. I lost a bunch of you right there. It had a straight seat in it. She was sitting over there, not real close to me, but not against the door either. I think about the man and his wife driving down the road, and she said, "Honey, do you remember when we were dating, how we just used to both sit under the steering wheel?" He said, "Yeah." She said, "What about that?" He said, "Well, I'm still sitting where I was." Good point, amen. But anyway, I remember when I said that, I could see her stiffen up a little bit. She knew something. She knew that this is going to test this old boy, whether he really got saved or not. I said, "What's this tithing business?" She said, "He didn't say tithing, he said tithing." I said, "Well, what is a tithe?" She said, "Well, it's 10% of your income." I said one thing. I know right where the car was when I said it. I said to her, "Is it in the Bible?" That's all I said. She said, "Yes, it is. I've been tithing ever since." Oh, I could tell you the story. I enjoy telling it, but it takes too long. I was driving a race car and had a partner. I made him tithe, too. He didn't know it. He got mad when he found it out about it. I still never forget. I was still living at home with Mama. And we'd race on the weekend, and I'd take the winnings and pay the expenses out of it. And then what was left, I'd split it both ways. But after I heard about tithing that week, before he got to the house to split the money, I tithed off of it, all of it. And I remember when I handed it to him, his face kind of dropped a little bit. I showed him a little paper there, so much expenses, this tire costs so much, fuel costs so much, and so on. "And here's your half." And he looked at it and looked back up at me, looked down. He said, "Well, Mickey, it's not quite all here." I said, "What? No, it's not quite all here. This. I said, "Oh, I forgot to tell you, I tithed off of it." He said, "You done what?" Oh, it's funny. I remember him taking his shoe and kicking the dirt around. He wouldn't look me in the eye. And then I explained to him, I said, "Well, I've been going to church and I have to give a tenth of my income." He didn't understand that a bit. Some of you still don't understand that a bit. But anyway, I started tithing by faith. I've never missed tithing. We've always tithed, and I want to tell you something. We hadn't had our wants, but our wants have been changed to match our income quite a bit. We've been able to get by with our needs, which God promises. Not your wants, but your needs. And he does. He promises the book of Malachi, chapter 3 there and 4. He promises to open the windows of heaven. And I've seen God do that. I could give that testimony, and many of you could also. The truth is, we don't only get saved by faith, we live by faith. God said it. Somebody said, "God said it, and I believe it, so it's true." No, it's true whether you believe it or not. I'll make some of you mad, but I want to tell you something really true. The tithe is the Lord's, the Bible says. Let me ask you a question. When is the tithe the Lord's? Say, "Well, when it's put in the offering plate." No, it's still his before it gets to the offering plate. Amen. All right. You can go home tonight mad if you want to. No, you ought to live by faith as well as get saved by faith. Amen. And then, you know what ought to accompany salvation? Allegiance to God. How many of you remember when you first learned that big word, allegiance, when you went to school and heard the pledge, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America"? Remember that? I don't know about you. I had to come home and ask Mother what allegiance meant. Little country school, second grade. But I want to tell you what, we need a good dose of allegiance in America tonight. Boy, how we need it. We really do need it. I think on our nation, when I think about that, I think about our flag. Did you notice in the convention, in the Democratic convention, where they took "under God" out of the pledge twice on purpose? I want to tell you, if we get out from under God, America's gone. Amen. In fact, it's in a dangerous place right now. whether socialism, communism is about to take over and cost us our freedoms. You've heard me say it so many times, but our nation's in a heap of trouble tonight, and we're seeing a lot of folks just sell out. How can you do that? To me, allegiance to the country that lift up God and God blessed them to win two world wars and to supply our needs, we just can't turn our back on what God has done. If we do, we will go down. I think it was President Ronald Reagan that made a statement like that. He said something like this. He said, if we turn from God, we're going under. And boy, was he is right. He is right. Allegiance, so important. Loyalty is what it's talking about. Used to be an old hymn that we sang, and I don't know, Brother Bird, it may still be in the book. It says, loyalty, loyalty to Christ. I've seen more disloyalty in these latter years to the things of God than ever before. It's a terrible thing. I've seen disloyalty to his church, to his book, to his cause, everywhere that you might want to look. Our flag and our nation, allegiance to it is important. I picked this up somewhere, stuck in my Bible. It's printed out here. It says, in our schools, our newsrooms, even our corporate boardrooms, there is a new far-left fascism that demands absolute allegiance. If you do not speak its language, perform its rituals, recite its mantras, and follow its commandments, then you will be censored, banished, blacklisted, persecuted, and punished. Who said that? President Trump said it. It's in print right here. I really believe he knows what's going on. I really believe he knows the importance of the struggle that we're in. I fear good, common, hardworking Americans may not know what's going on. There's a good chance, as I said this morning, we're about to lose our freedoms. We better wake up, folks. We better wake to do all we can, pray all we can, and any way God shows us, do what we can. But allegiance ought to accompany salvation. I get these articles from missionaries and others that tell about a village or a church where many are killed for their faith, where Islam and others come in. Islam is one of the worst and kills people if they will not give allegiance to their religion. I mean, talking about a whole church. I'm talking about pastors. I said in our Sunday school class this morning, the Voice of the Martyrs is a magazine that comes out every now and then, and it keeps stats on how many of Christians are martyred today for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many of them are given a choice on occasion, either renounce Christ or get your head chopped off. And how many of them will still be loyal to him. I don't know how that would be in America. I see the virus scaring all of us to death. And I wonder what the sword would do compared to that. Or what the chopping block would do compared to that. Or our allegiance, our loyalty to Christ is so very, very important. How we need to be faithful to him, to stay faithful to him. It's just that allegiance so important. And then I say this, allegiance, loyalty to Christ ought to accompany our faith in Christ, our salvation. As the verse says over here in verse 9 of this chapter, it says things that accompany salvation. And I say to you, obedience ought to be one of those things too. The question ought to be what I asked my wife when she was explaining teething to me. Is it in the Bible? That's the bottom line, folks. Is it right? Is it scripture? Is it what God said? Obedience to him. Obedience, obey his word. You know, it was disobedience that got us in trouble. If you were to go over to Romans chapter 5, pick it up in about verse 19, listen to it. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Talking about Adam. So by the obedience of one, talking about Christ, shall many be made righteous. Young people, listen to me. You hear this thing all the time about obeying. From a youngster on up, it's a bigger deal than you think it is. It shows an attitude, good or bad. Obedience to the Lord shows an attitude, what he tells us to do, and to go ahead and do it. It's too bad today, but God's got a lot of disobedient children. They're not doing what they know they could do, not doing what they've been told to do. And thank God for those that are obedient. Thank God for those that do live according to the word. But it ought to accompany salvation. Separation ought to accompany salvation. Say, what do you mean? I mean separation from the world. That's the part that gets preachers in trouble. When we start saying you ought to not only be a Christian, you ought to look like one. Amen. You ought to sound like one. By the way, you ought to smell like one. You know what I'm saying? The truth of the matter is we ought to identify with him. Represent him. Amen. But you know, the Bible says avoid appearance of evil. Now, that's a sticky point with someone. Well, what is that? Well, trouble is you probably know what it is. And you can pretend you don't, but you do. I mean, if the Lord sees me down at the bar, I'm not appearing to be a Christian ever. I'm in the wrong place. And you just carry that right on through all the lists that you could come up with. But to be separated from the evil, from the world. I look around today and I see so many churches that's compromised. They bring the devil's music inside to draw a crowd. I'll tell you, there's all kind of crowds. There's God's crowd and there's the world's crowd. Disney has a crowd, but it don't necessarily mean it's God's crowd. Amen. And if I come to the house of God, I'm for things being lived up sometimes and all that. But listen, when I have got to bring the devil's music and the devil's methods into the house of God to draw the crowd, then something's wrong. That's not giving honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's giving it to the devil himself. Now, the truth is we ought to be willing to separate from that stuff. And then accompanying salvation ought to be Christian love. Say, what do you mean? I mean, if we're saved, we ought to love the Savior. Do you ever think about that? Where would you be without Jesus? What would your destiny be without Jesus? Be hell. Be hell. You ought to love him for that alone. We ought to love the Lord, the Savior, and then you ought to love the saints. I tell you, one of the evidences of my salvation to me personally was this. When I came to church as a lost boy, sat in the back with my girlfriend that wouldn't go anywhere but church with me. She wanted me to hear the gospel. And by the way, it worked. And I remember sitting back there as a critic, big critic. I know the song leader later worked for me here in our Christian school. Great man, great man. He was older than me, Brother Bernie Fowler. Brother Fowler was up in the church. He wasn't a paid song leader. He was just a little church, everybody doing the best they could. He was up there leading singing. I came in and sat on the back row and saw him moving his hands and leading the singing. You know what I said in my heart about that man? I said, look at that fella showing off in front of the ladies. I criticized him. Later on, that man became one of the best Christian friends and helped me so much. And later on, even worked for me here at the church. Man, what a difference in meeting Jesus made. You know, the ones I criticized, I fell in love with. You know you've been changed when you have a flip-flop like that in your heart. I remember when I did get saved and they brought me down front for the church crowd to come by and shake hands with me. I remember people coming by and some of those ladies coming by that sang in the choir and stuff, and I'd see tears in their eyes and they would say, we didn't know who you were, but we were praying for you to get saved. You know what I thought? I thought, I wasn't praying for you. I thought that bench was going to break in the choir if you didn't be still. I was critical. Right. But boy, you know what? They became the best friends. I fell in love with them. I fell in love with the saints. I mean, really. Some of those people in church became closer to me than my family, especially till my family got saved. Big difference. You say, I've been saved, but I don't love the people down there at the church. You better check on your salvation. Something might be wrong with you. There ought to be a change, brother, and that change, you ought to want to love those that also know the same Savior that you do. Christian love for the saints. And then we ought to love sinners. Let me ask you this. I know there's some unlovely sinners out there, but we were that way ourselves. And we can't love them except through the love of Christ. But at the same time, I think about all this mob we see in the street on TV. Do you know those are souls headed for hell? The only way they're going to be saved is somebody loves them enough on an individual basis to tell them the gospel. And that's the only answer for them. I'm for the police being tough where they need to be, but they're not going to get saved because of the policeman. They're only going to get saved if somebody shares the real gospel with them, tells them about Jesus. Do you know a lot of the reasons they're out there is because they do not know enough truth to judge your own lives by? They're doing what in a way comes natural to the flesh. Most of it, many of them don't even know what they're protesting. They just know if I can break that window, I can get something free and take it home. I mean, it's just a bunch of junk. Of course, we understand that. But somebody's got to love a lost sinner to get him saved. That's what it amounts to. I mean, it's still that works that way, folks. It works that way. I've seen in church services through the years, I've seen family get a lost daddy or a lost brother, lost relative to come to church with them. And I've seen families stand and shed tears at the invitation time for them to get saved. Isn't that what the psalmist said, Psalms 126? He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. Somebody with a burden enough to cry over somebody's soul. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. And we ought to love sinners. Ought to love sinners. You know, love, if you have this and it accompanies your salvation, it'll produce a lot of these other things. It'll increase your faith. It'll increase your allegiance. It'll increase your obedience. You know, the Bible talks about other things passing away, but love doesn't pass away. In heaven, you ever think about this? Faith will pass away. We won't need it. We'll see what we now believe by faith, right? But love will still last on. It'll still be going. Throughout eternity, we'll never be able to express our love to the Lord Jesus Christ to the degree that we will know and know how he loved us then, better than we know now. Let me ask you this. If you've been saved any length of time, and you think about it, do you know now how lost you were more so than when you were lost? Do you know now what danger you were in, but you did not know it then? I mean, the longer we are saved, the more we know what we were saved from and where we would be without the Lord Jesus Christ, without hope. Without hope in this world the Bible talks about. I challenge you tonight. Let's look in the mirror of our salvation and say, okay, what's accompanying my salvation? I got saved by faith. Am I still practicing believing God and trusting him with things I don't understand, but I know he said do it, so I'll do it? Is it still in our heart to turn from that he reveals we ought to turn from, repent of? Are we still willing to obey even when we don't understand the reason behind it? You know, my dad used to do this to me when I was a kid. He had an old fruit truck, and maybe Saturday or Sunday afternoon, he'd start to go somewhere. And I'd say, Daddy, can I go? He'd say, yeah. I'd say, where are you going? He'd say, if you want to go, you go. He wouldn't tell me where he was going. So by faith, I either had to believe that maybe it'd be a good trip or maybe it wouldn't. And I'll tell you, it turned out both ways sometime. Sometime I got in the truck with him and we went somewhere and I had to do a little work with him. If I'd known that ahead of time, I wouldn't have went. But then sometimes he'd stop uptown and get me an ice cream. Boy, that faith paid off that day that I went with him. Right? Can you trust God the same way as your Heavenly Father? By the way, the Heavenly Father could do more than your earthly father can do for you. Amen. I'm saying to you as Christians tonight, this is just to us, here on Sunday night, holiday weekend, what's the company in your salvation? What's the company? If the neighbor knew you, would he know you were a Christian? If the fellow on the job knows you well enough, would he look at your life and see the things that's accompanying your salvation to be a good testimony to him? That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. I'd like for an invitation tonight to be simply this. Lord, help me to have the things that ought to accompany my salvation. Help me not just think, well, getting saved was it. No, it's the starting point to do something for God and to keep living for God. I've said this before. Kind of not a good illustration, but I've said this before. God leaves us here for a purpose, to serve him. We are his workmanship, created unto good works, Ephesians 2. Otherwise, when a fellow gets saved, trusts his Jesus, and he stands down front here, and we come by to shake hands with him, I could just have a deacon shoot him, let him go into heaven. He'd never pay no rent there, never have a fuss with a wife there. Right? Then why don't God just take us when he saves us? He leaves us here to do something, to live for him. Somebody said, I'll die for Jesus. Well, how about living for him? He wants somebody to live for him. Amen. So let's think on these things tonight. Think on what it is saying right here. Things that accompany salvation. Well, he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak, he said, though I present the other side, he's saying very simply here to us, we expect more. God expects more. Invitation tonight ought to be, Lord, let me do an inventory on my Christian life. Are these things running parallel with me that ought to be right there that others can see? I say to you tonight, this is very important that we keep representing the Lord well. That's why he left us here. Amen. All right, let's stand. Father, we come to you in prayer. We commit the invitation to you. Lord, there could be somebody here unsaved. We pray for their soul right now. We invite them to come. We'll take a Bible, show them how Jesus loved them and died for them, and we'll save them if they'll let him. But Father, I pray for your people. I pray for myself and our church members and others that our lives, Father, would have these things accompany us that ought to be running parallel with us, that others will look at. Help us, Father, to examine ourselves and think on these things. And when it comes to the benefit of the doubt, give you the benefit every time. Bless the invitation now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. Jesus, I surrender, make me Savior wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know thy power divine. I surrender. Savior, I surrender all.
We're going to let you be seated in the congregation. We'll share some with you here.